As we turn back to Hebrews chapter 7, we find within this chapter some of the most comforting and precious words anywhere in the Bible, thinking particularly of verse 25, which says, speaking of Jesus Christ, that he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. These are words of wonderful hope that point us to the most magnificent person in all the world. They're words of glorious promise that guarantee us everlasting joy and blessing if we only embrace the person they describe. They are words which spell out for us the answer to the greatest problem we will ever have to face. Namely, the fact that we are all sinners, we're rebels against God, we're guilty of having broken his commandments, and we're on our way to eternal ruin. But the words set before us, they describe the Lord Jesus Christ, and they show us how necessary, how indispensable, how suitable, how utterly essential Jesus Christ is for each and every one of us gathered here this morning. And very simply, we're going to look at this verse from the Bible in three parts by asking three questions. First of all, what? What is it that Jesus can do for us? What can he do? The second question, why? Why can he do it for us? And the third question, who? Whom does he do it for? What can Jesus do? Why can he do it? And whom does he do it for? So the first question, which is clearly answered in this verse, is what Jesus is able to do. You may be asking yourself this morning, why do I need Jesus in my life? I can manage without him. Well, this verse of scripture sets before us one thing which only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do for human beings. And it says that he is the one who is able to save them to the uttermost. This is the great need of all human beings. And this is the great activity that our Lord Jesus Christ engages in. He's the one who saves people, saves them from the biggest problem of all, the problem of our sin, the fact that we are wrong with God, the fact that we do not measure up to God's standards. That's our problem, and Jesus Christ saves. It's the overarching theme of the whole Bible, and it should be the primary concern of our entire lives. What we need above everything else is salvation. Salvation from the devastating problem of sin. And the message of this verse is that Jesus Christ brings exactly and precisely what each of us desperately needs. Salvation to the uttermost. In other words, Jesus Christ doesn't save people partially. He doesn't save people a little bit, but he is a person who saves us completely, fully, totally, perfectly, absolutely, and thoroughly. The salvation he brings is something that's unlimited. It's unrestricted. It's unbounded. It covers every need. It fulfills every requirement. It satisfies every desire. It overcomes every problem that stands in our way. This salvation is something that includes all spiritual blessings, and something that removes all spiritual curses. It's something that secures all heavenly riches for us and guarantees all heavenly benefits. Here is something that can give you eternal life and spare you eternal death. In other words, everything you could possibly need right now and for eternity, everything your soul requires, everything necessary for this life and the next, is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we need him. He's all sufficient. He's entirely adequate, and he's more than enough for everything. This is the sort of salvation that he bestows. He's somebody who is able to save to the uttermost. Now, what does this little phrase, to the uttermost, really mean? Well, it means, in the first place, that Jesus is somebody who saves comprehensively. The salvation Jesus offers to all of us today is a complete salvation. It deals with every single aspect of our problem. It sorts out every facet and detail of the problem of sin. There are no half measures, no cheap shortcuts, no hidden weaknesses in this salvation which Jesus Christ brings to people. He saves from the penalty of sin. That's the first dimension of the problem that all of us face. Sin is something which brings condemnation. It puts us under the anger of God. It means that we deserve punishment. If someone doesn't step in and save us, then it means we're heading for deadly peril. We're on our way to destruction. We're going to be sentenced to eternity in hell. That's how serious this problem is that we need saving from. It has a penalty attached. But Jesus Christ, he comprehensively solves this aspect of our problem. He rescues us from that impending doom. He gets us out of the danger zone. He's the one who delivers us from the oncoming judgments of God. And he did all this through his death on the cross. That's how he's able to save us, because there on that cross, all of our punishment was transferred over to him. He was standing in our place. He paid the full penalty for our sin. He endured God's anger upon his own self. He experienced all the condemnation that should have come down on our heads. And so he saves us from sin's penalty. Nobody else can do that for you. Nobody else can release you from God's punishment. But Jesus Christ, in this regard, he saves to the uttermost. He can clear you from all charges. He can make you legally acceptable to God. He can save you from the fierceness of God's wrath. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says this: "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Every single drop of wrath, every single element of condemnation, it doesn't apply in any sense to a person who's been saved by Jesus Christ. It's this complete acquittal from guilt that Jesus Christ brings. He saves from sin's penalty. But when it says Jesus saves to the uttermost, it means more than that. Jesus doesn't just bring forgiveness for all of your sins. If you think that's all it's meant when the Bible says Jesus saves people, you've missed more than half the picture. Jesus also saves people from the power of sin. You see, that's another aspect of the problem. Sin isn't a bad thing just because we end up in hell because of it. But in the present, sin ruins and blights our lives. It brings enslavement. Doesn't just put us in danger in the future, but it dominates and binds us in the present. That's why human beings are the way they are. That's why society is the way it is. That's why you and me are the people we are by nature. Because sin is something that means we're a captive to the wrong way of living. We're trapped in a lifestyle that displeases God. We're addicted to breaking his commandments. It's like we're stuck in the swamp of sin and we cannot get ourselves out. We're completely dominated and overpowered and overwhelmed by this force of sin. But Jesus, when it says he's able to save to the uttermost, he saves from this aspect of sin too. He releases us from the mastery of sin over our lives. He looses the chains of wrong behavior. He comes along and he cuts the bonds that shackle us. He prizes open the clenched fist of Satan that holds us. He breaks that hold. This is what Jesus does to people. He doesn't just forgive you and then say, well, you can carry on living the same way as before now. Jesus never does that to anyone. He never forgives them and then leaves them as they are. But he also sets them free from the grip, the power, the domination that sin has over them. He takes control over your life. He becomes your master, your commander, your captain, your king, your lord. He steers your life in a new direction and he enables you to go down a new course. He delivers you from your old sinful ways. He liberates you from the tyranny of sin over your life. This is what it means when it says Jesus saves from the uttermost. He doesn't just want to forgive you. He wants to actually transform you and lift you out of the grasp that sin has over you so that you're a new person with new desires and a new heart and a new appetite. Jesus doesn't just want to save you from the results of sin, but from sin itself as a horrible, defiling thing that ruins and degrades us as humans. And so Romans chapter 6 and verse 7 says that somebody who has died with Christ is freed from sin. So he saves in that sense as well. But again, Jesus doesn't just do that. He doesn't just forgive. He doesn't just liberate. But every Christian will admit that sin is still a frustrating reality in their lives. It's something we're never fully free from, at least in this life. But when it says Jesus saves to the uttermost, he doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin. He doesn't just save us from the power of sin, but he saves us from the actual presence of sin. That's what he's going to do. One day, Jesus will completely extract every last remaining trace of sinfulness from believers. He will bring us into a state where sin no longer exists in any sense at all. Our soul and our body will be completely free from every form of corruption. In that state, your every thought will be pure. Your every motive will be clean. Your every desire will be good and wholesome. It's what the Bible calls being glorified, being made glorious. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, it says that everyone whom God justifies, everyone that God forgives and acquits from guilt, he also glorified. And so it's guaranteed. Jesus Christ will not just save you from sin's penalty and power, and then you'll still have to contend with sinful ways for eternity. No, one day when Jesus Christ returns, you'll be just like him. You'll have no sin left in you whatsoever. And so in that sense, it's a comprehensive salvation. He goes to the ultimate lengths. He completely liberates people from sin in all its forms. This is the salvation which Jesus can bring to you. It is something utterly comprehensive. He doesn't just do a half job. He doesn't just start you off and get you on the right track and then leave you to do the rest. Now, Jesus Christ says to you, I'll do 100% of the saving. You can leave it all entirely in my hands. It's a one-sided deal. You simply need to trust in me to do it for you. And so, dear friends, we can trust Jesus Christ, not just for some things, not just for spiritual things, not just for most things, but for everything. Because he doesn't just save us from some problems. He doesn't just save us from some aspects of sin. He saves us to the uttermost. You can trust him not just for saving your soul in the first place, but for helping you through every trial and difficulty you'll have to face if you follow him. And you can trust him to bring you safely into heaven no matter how many mistakes or slip-ups or falls you have along the way. And so you don't need to add any of your own shoddy efforts to this package. Jesus says you can't do any of it yourself. You must trust me to do everything. You are not holy and clean, but I am, says Jesus. That's how he's described in the next verse. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's the opposite of you and me. He's pure in every way. And you are unable to save yourselves, but I am able. I'm able to save comprehensively. But then this little phrase, Jesus able to save to the uttermost, also means that he's able to save eternally. He saves eternally. Jesus never saves anybody from sin temporarily. He never has done. He never will do. He never saves a person for a little while and then gives up on them. No, he saves to the uttermost. That's what the Bible says. In other words, he saves eternally, everlastingly, permanently, enduringly, abidingly, never-endingly. The salvation which Jesus Christ provides can never be lost. It can never be forfeited, and it can never be withdrawn. Jesus never fails in his efforts to save a person. And there are two common errors in this regard, two mistakes that people make. On the one hand, there's the error of thinking that you might lose your safe position in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus can't save you to the uttermost if you don't manage to keep up your end of the bargain. It's how some people think. But doesn't that make Jesus seem rather incompetent if he's not able to save some people because they're so stubborn that they outpower him? It's an insult to Jesus' ability to keep. If you think that Jesus wouldn't be able to keep you following him if you turn to him, then you're doubting his power. You're saying that he's not omnipotent. You're saying that he doesn't have sufficient strength. To think like that is effectively saying that human failure is more powerful than Jesus' ability to keep people. It's as ridiculous as it is offensive. There's no need to worry. Jesus won't save you and then say, well, it's over to you now. You're going to have to keep yourself going. It's all down to you. And if you fall, if you slip back into your old ways, then tough, I gave you a chance. You've messed it up. That's game over. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the one who's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to provide all the strength and grace you'll need to keep on going. He never loses anyone along the way. Some people think, well, if I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and I became one of his followers, I couldn't keep it up. You're right. Nobody can keep up following the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is able to provide the strength that enables us to endure and carry on. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says that he will complete the work which he started until the day of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 says that he will confirm you to the ends. Jude chapter 24 has some lovely phrases about this. It talks about him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And in John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can pluck them out of my hands. Nobody has a stronger hand than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus saves a person, they're saved eternally. On the other hand, there is an opposite error of thinking that all you need to do is make a simple, quick decision to believe in Jesus, and then you can go back to living the way you did before. And that's equally unbiblical. Now, the evidence that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin is that your life changes and that you persevere to the end. Now, a truly saved person may backslide for a time. They might fall back temporarily into their old ways, and they can be restored. But if somebody gives up halfway, if somebody turns their back upon God, if somebody completely renounces the faith, then that's a sign that they were never truly saved in the first place. because God ensures that his saved people, they carry on until the end. Temporary backslidings, yes, we can be restored from those. Permanent falling away, no, we can't be brought back to repentance then. So when Jesus, when the passage here says that Jesus saves to the uttermost, it doesn't mean he'll save you in spite of you not persevering. It means he'll save you because he'll give you the grace to persevere. It's all part of the package. Not just initial forgiveness, but all the strength, all the grace, all the power, all the help you'll ever need to carry on following Jesus through thick and thin. So there's no such thing as a saved person who doesn't end up making it to heaven. Everyone whom Jesus saves, he saves eternally. This is what Jesus is able to do. And this is why you and I urgently need him. He and he alone is able to save in this fashion, save to the uttermost. But we may ask the question, well, why only Jesus? Why can't other religions save you? Why can't your own efforts save you? Why can't you save yourself from your sin? Why does it have to be Jesus Christ? And the second question we answer at a much briefer length is the why. This is what Jesus can do. We've seen that. He saves people from sin, from death, from hell, from the grip of the devil. He saves them comprehensively. He saves them forever. But why is he the only person who can do it? Well, the verse gives very good reasons why. It says, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? Since he ever lives to make intercession for them. That's the reason why only Jesus Christ will do. He lives forever. Now, that can't be said of other human beings, can it? Other prophets and priests have come and gone. The priests of the Old Testament are dead and buried. The founders of other religions are all in their graves. And present-day leaders and gurus, they're going to go the same way, aren't they? Only Jesus has the power of an endless life. He died, yes, but he was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1. And this is what qualifies him as the only adequate Savior, the only Savior worth bothering with. Because his priesthood isn't going to run out. It's not going to come to an end. He's never going to die. His priesthood is permanent. It's perpetual. It's unending. It means, do you see the implication of this? If Jesus is one who lives forever, it means he's always available for you. He's always accessible to you. He's always able to supply the power and the strength and the support that we'll need. We'll never outlive him. He's permanently installed as this high priest forever. And so if you've got him, if you've got an ever-living priest, why would you bother with any other priest? All human priests are sinful, fallible, mortal. And so the passage is saying to us, don't rely on any mortal human being whatsoever, whether it's a priest or a bishop or a pope or an imam or a preacher or a prophet or any hero of the past. They're all completely powerless when it comes to saving you from your sin, that they can't do it because they do not live forever in the presence of God. And so the passage is saying to you, why put your trust in them when there's somebody here being presented to you who's so mighty that even death can't contain him? Why would you opt for a mere mortal when here is the immortal Son of God offering himself to you? So Jesus Christ, he saves to the uttermost because he is the one who lives forevermore. He's not a dead savior. He's not a doomed savior, but he's alive forever. There's a second aspect to the reason why Jesus alone can save you. He's the one who makes intercession. He ever lives to make intercession for them. You see, Jesus isn't sitting idly in heaven now. He's not inactive and doing nothing. There's something which Jesus is doing right now at this very moment, which means he's able to save you at this present second. Not only has Jesus lived that perfect life down on earth, not only has he died that sacrificial death on our behalf, not only has he conquered the grave with that triumphant resurrection, but Jesus is doing something now at the present moment. What is he doing? He is interceding for his followers. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus right now is actively pleading on behalf of his people. He's bringing our case before God the Father. He's acting like an intermediary between us and God. He's actively defending us from all the charges of sin that could be brought against us. Jesus Christ is acting like a defense lawyer, and he's putting forward the case for sinners to be acquitted. He's described in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 like that. It says, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He's there as our barrister, and he has a case that he's constantly laying before the Father. And the result of him doing that is that sinners are saved. He's continually giving God compelling evidence why he should let us off the hook and favor us and bless us. What is this evidence he brings? What's the basis of this pleading that Jesus makes before the Father? Well, what he presents to his Father is his finished work on the cross. The fact that he's died in our place for all our sins. He shows the Father the wounds which he received on our behalf. And he's continually displaying this fact before the Father. And it's securing our continuous forgiveness. And it's guaranteeing us every spiritual blessing if we trust in him. That's why only Jesus can save you. Other people may well be pleading for you, but their cries don't carry any weight in and of themselves. But Jesus, he's the person who's got a watertight case to bring down God's favor upon you, even if you're full of mistakes and sins. Because Jesus' argument is this: I've borne all their punishment, Father. I've taken the blame for them. I've carried the weight of their sin upon myself. I've died in their place. That's his argument. And so the Father, in justice, has to say, well, if you've paid for their sins, I can't make them pay, and I can justly let them go free. Only Jesus Christ can present such a case to God Almighty. The Virgin Mary hasn't done that for anyone. Human priests haven't done that for anyone. The Pope hasn't done that for anyone. Name any other religious figure that people cling to, and none of them can say to God the Father, I have died for those sinners and paid for their sins. And so all those other people are useless when it comes to putting you right with God and plucking you out of the danger that you're in. Only Jesus is up to the task of saving you. Forget about everyone else. Only Jesus Christ is up to the mark. Only he can intercede successfully on our behalf. Only he can release us from the sentence of eternal condemnation. So don't bother looking anywhere else. Jesus can save, and only he can save, because only Jesus remains continuously in the presence of God, pleading with God that he would deliver everyone who trusts in him. What can Jesus do? He can save you from sin and all its consequences forever. Why can only he do it? Because he's alive forevermore, and he's actively pleading for sinners to be forgiven in the presence of the Father himself. No one else is in that high position. But there's one final question we have to ask in closing, and that is, whom can he do it for? Who actually receives this salvation? Who actually benefits from what Jesus Christ is doing? Well, again, the verse sets it before us very clearly. It says that Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Those are the people he saves. He doesn't save everybody. He only saves those who come to God through him. And this shows us two things. It shows first that you must come to God. You must identify yourself as having this problem that the Bible charges you with, this problem of sin, and you must go to God about it. You mustn't sit back and wait for something to happen to you or hope for the best that your sin won't catch up with you in the end. No, you must actively and personally and consciously bring this matter before God. You must make an approach towards God. You must draw near to him. You must bring yourself to him, not physically, because God is everywhere, but spiritually. In other words, what you need to do is lift your thoughts to God, is raise the deepest cries of your heart towards him. You come to him in that sense. It means you realize you've been living the wrong way. You see that your life is displeasing to God and you return to him. And he will hear the cry from your soul, even if it's not spoken with audible words. He will hear the cries that are raised to him from the deepest depths of a person's being. His ear is ready to listen. And this is the constant plea of the scriptures. For example, in Isaiah chapter 55, we're told, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Pardon is available, mercy can be received, but you have to actively go to God in order to obtain it. It's not complicated. You don't have to go to any special place. You don't have to use any special language. You don't have to wear any special clothes. You don't have to go through any special rituals. You just come as you already are to God, repentant about your sin, and you call on him to save you, and he will save you. You must come to God. Don't just sit back passively. Go forward to God. And then you must come through Jesus. As you come to God for the forgiveness of your sin, you have to rely on Jesus to give you access to God. You see, none of us can come to God directly. We're too dirty. We're too sinful to come near to the holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. To get to God, we need an intermediary. We need somebody who stands with one hand upon us and one hand upon God and can unite us harmoniously together. We need a mediator. We need an advocate who can give God good reason for us to have access to him. You need, in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you bypass him, God will not listen to your cry for forgiveness. If you march into God's presence directly, you'll be turned away at the door. You have to go to him via the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to recognize that Jesus is the only route into God's presence. He's the only doorway to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus famously said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." You'll never reach God if you don't go to him via the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only the name of Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. In other words, as you come to God, you must rely on Jesus as the reason for God to accept you. In other words, you use Jesus as your argument for God to save you. You plead the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as grounds on which God should acquit you. You can place your confidence in God's Son as the answer to your problem. You make him the basis of your request to be saved. And if you come to God like that, pleading Jesus as the reason why he should listen to you and accept you, he can't refuse you because your argument is watertight. It is impossible for God to turn away somebody who comes clinging to Jesus Christ as their hope. God would be unjust and unfaithful to dismiss such a person. So in that sense, you can come confidently through Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Here then is the most glorious and wonderful sentence of Scripture. These words are like a soothing balm to the troubled conscience. No matter how many sins you're conscious of, no matter how rotten your past has been, there is full, complete, guaranteed salvation if you come to God through Christ. These words are also like a hammer that smashed to pieces every other religious system, because those systems are all built on dead men. But Christianity is built on a living Savior. Again, these words are like a rock which you can rest the whole weight of your soul upon. This promise is a sure and trusty foundation for hope. If you rely on this promise, come to Christ for salvation and end up lost, then God has lied. And that's impossible. And so you can cling to this promise with all your might and it will never let you down. So dear friends, let these words sink deep into your hearts. Believe them. Trust them. Don't doubt them, but embrace them. Savor them. Treasure them. They are the word of our God, which stands forever. Come and make these words the basis of your plea to God. Act upon them and trust Jesus to save you fully from all your sin. Because God has sworn on oath, God has promised that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. Amen.